Well, congregation, let us open the scriptures to the Gospel of Matthew, where our Lord explains a bit on the seventh commandment in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. Our Lord has come in the flesh. He has come as the new Moses. He's come as the new Moses to deliver the new law. And now by new we mean not revised or corrected. We mean in the sense of the fullest expression of the law. Jesus himself is the substance of the law. In him the law is fulfilled in all that he does and all that he says, particularly as he dies upon the cross. He fulfills the law. He comes as the new Moses to teach us that he is the true lawgiver. Moses was a means by which God would bring the law written down on tables of stone. Jesus is the author of the law. He is the one that gave it to Moses in his pre-incarnate existence, his second person of the Trinity. As the new Moses, he comes to bring an exodus, just as Moses had came. The exodus from this world, the exodus from the bondage of Satan. The exodus in the Old Testament is a picture of what our Lord Jesus Christ would do in bringing the new exodus, the fuller exodus, the true exodus from this world to the new heavens, the new heaven, new earth, and the new Jerusalem. So our Lord is teaching. He's expanding and he's getting to the root of the commandments of the Lord. And he's dealing with the seventh commandment here in our verses in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 30. Here is the reading of God's word. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you than one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Well, may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Well, congregation, have you noticed lately that sex shows up in just about everything we read and hear? I'm sure you have. It seems like every time we turn around, we are getting bombarded with yet another sexual reference or innuendo. We have become a society that is consumed by this one area with an ever-increasing willingness to accept the unacceptable. Pornography, adultery, homosexuality, and promiscuity reigns in our culture. The result, of course, has become a distortion of what our sexuality is all about. A distortion that affects our attitudes and opinions and behaviors, a distortion that is trickling down into the lives of our children. Not only is it affecting us as families, but now it's affecting the larger context in which we live. The church is no exception. How many pastors are addicted to pornography? How many husbands are? And the growing area is among women. Perversity is acceptable today. Jesus points us to this issue of body and soul as well in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. Although Jesus places great emphasis upon the broken covenant, there is emphasis upon the thoughts and the attitude of the heart. Jesus is concerned about both our actions and our thoughts. Sexuality is found in the mind way before it is found in other parts in our lives. Married or single, Jesus calls us to the highest standard for ourselves and with regard to others as persons. Not just physical bodies to be used for our pleasure. People are not just simple objects of perversity. We need to be single-minded, as our Lord teaches here, about purity in our thoughts, which is the highest calling in life and in marriage. The highest calling is not in refraining from the sexual act. It's in wrestling the root of the issue, which is in the heart, which is in the mind. It's rather interesting that Jesus uses language that is symbolic for emphasis in verses 29 through 30. The word picture of plucking out the eye and cutting out the hand is to emphasize the deliberate and decisive action in dealing with our propensity to sin, especially in this area of sexual lust. There's a book entitled Every Man's Problem, something like that. Every man has an issue here. Every wife has a problem here. Every young person has a problem here. Jesus recognizes that. And he recognizes that unless we get single-minded about it, unless we become radical about it, lust will control us instead of us controlling lust. The point is that anything that leads to lust must be absolutely given up. We are to regard sin seriously as to prefer to lose an eye or a hand rather than to lose our life in the bondage of sin and ultimately in hell. Did you notice the reference to hell? Jesus taught about hell. Jesus wasn't afraid to say to people that they're going to go to hell if you keep fornicating. He's not afraid to say that purity in life is a priority for one going to heaven. Now that's okay. That's okay to say that, isn't it? I mean, it's okay, right? You have to live a pure life. You have to fight against the lusts of the flesh. That's okay. But then when you're really sure you want to say, but if you don't, you're going to go to hell? Imagine saying that to somebody nowadays. If you keep fornicating, you're going to go to hell. You keep watching that pornography, that's all free on the internet for you to observe at any time you want. Matter of fact, it even comes up on the screen if you don't even call for it. That if you indulge in that type of stuff, you're going to go to hell. Why, that's not politically correct. That's going to get you in trouble. There, oh boy. It wasn't just our Lord teaching that truth about sexual purity. The Apostle Paul dealt with both the physical and the spiritual side of sexual immorality as well. And as he wrote in 1 Corinthians, and if you know anything about the Corinthians, they had to deal with this issue. You know, the issue of pornography, the issue of fornicating and adultery, that was, it may be possible to say it was worse in the Apostle Paul's day than it was than it is today. There is some restraint today. Not much, but there's still some. In the area of Corinth, in the city of Corinth, there was licentiousness all over the place. And so Paul had to address that issue. And he does in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 15 through 20, where we read these words. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. He says, are you out of your mind? Are you crazy? Or do you not know, he goes on to say, that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. The apostle goes on to write the imperative, though. There's the teaching. He writes in verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits, he goes on to write, is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. That's hard to do in a sexually perverted culture. And this city was sexually perverted, much like our day and age. Well, with this truth in mind, that is, that there is related, sexual immorality is related both to the body as well as the mind, let us consider more closely the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, in two specific points. First, our body as a temple. What do we mean by that? How are we as Christians, those committed to Jesus Christ, to be different? And then secondly, or lastly, our redeemed body. First, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the seventh commandment teaches us not only does your body matter, but most importantly, the scriptures teach that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. In other words, through the power of the gospel, your physical body, in a very holy and mysterious way, becomes the dwelling place of the living triune God. Now, the emphasis in the Corinthian verse is upon the Holy Spirit. But Jesus had made it clear in John 14, 23, that it is both the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. To have the Holy Spirit is to have the Father and the Son as well. For example, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, 15 that we just read, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Then in verse 19 he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have reconciled to God or from God? Now, those are mysterious words. I can't explain how that works. Is the Holy Spirit here or somewhere in me or is it in my toes? I mean, how does that work? I don't know. All I know is that my body, in this skeletal structure, the Holy Spirit, the triune God, dwells. You see, in regeneration, you come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ by His grace and for His glory. Literally, you become joined to Him, members of Him, filled and to be controlled by the triune God. A union has taken place between you and God. Verse 17 says, "He who unites himself with God has become one with Him." We call that union. We call that covenantally union. Thus, because we're in that union, there's a spiritual and physically attachment to God. This spiritual and physical is not to be separated, but together. We are one or in union with Christ. This is why sex is never, absolutely never, a purely physical act. That's a lie from hell. That's a lie from the devil. If you are one with Christ, if you're a believer in Him, then whoever we join ourselves to, we are also joining Christ to. Which is why marriage is such a holy institution. And so then, it is a myth that you can separate your spirit from your body. Which is why people who have been sexually promiscuous find themselves feeling so empty and hungry for love. In the end, all those promiscuous relationships end up to be defined as nothing but looking for love in all the wrong places. Excuse me. Outside of Christ's design, sexual activity leads to a physical and spiritual wasteland of emptiness. Many end up leaving bits of their spirit and spiritual life all over the place. Pornography leaves you with nothing. It promises you everything. It leaves you empty. For those in Christ by faith, a sexual relationship is both physical and spiritual union, grounded upon the gospel, given to us by God through His living presence in us as the temple of the Holy Spirit. As the people of God joined in the gospel, we need to keep reminding ourselves that we are not to be like our culture. That there is a constant fight going on in your heart to live holy and to be pure in your thoughts as well as in your body. We need to keep reminding ourselves that we are different, especially that our bodies are the temple of God to be used for the glory of God. That's hard to do. That's incredible. The Lord knows that truth. But that's our calling in Jesus. With the aid of the Holy Spirit, with the aid of the triune God, we have the power to wage war against lust and unchastity, adultery, fornication, pornography, and all of the filth in this world. But lastly, as we consider this commandment, as a believer in Christ, the seventh commandment teaches us that your body belongs to the Lord, as in the words of 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. As a believer in Jesus, you are not your own. Now that's the fundamental foundation of this commandment. You are not your own. What Jesus is essentially teaching is that life is not about you then. It's about Him. Because the Lord has bought us, He has redeemed us, and we are to act accordingly. The words reflect the freedom we have in the gospel through the language of a slave and his master. That's really the word picture there. You are not your own. The slave, once living in captivity, has now had his freedom purchased by another. As in the gospel, Jesus paid the price and set us free to be slaves of Christ Himself. As Paul explains in Romans 6, verse 18, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. We need to remind ourselves, as we are tempted through pornography and through so many other things, that I am not my own. Christ has set me free from that pornography. Christ has set me free from that bondage. He has set me free from the desires of adultery. He has set me free from that attitude of saying, just because everybody else is doing it, why don't I? We have to lay a lot of emphasis here upon the fact that unless you really know the Lord Jesus Christ, unless you're born again, regenerate, unless you are a Christian, unless you understand what it is to live for God, that this kind of morality is going to seem a little bit coming out of left field. It's puritanical. But this is what the Bible teaches. Sex is not recreational. Providentially, this last week, Hugh Hefner died. And we are thankful that God's grace has shed upon us the fact that He had finally taken this wretched man off the face of this earth. We praise God for the fact that Hugh Hefner's dead. And that the only thing that lives on now is his filthy legacy. Hugh Hefner, one of the founders of modern day sexual revolution, has left our culture in bondage and ruin. He grew up in a Methodist home with what he once called puritanical rules about sex, of which he wanted to be set free from. Because of Hefner and others, our culture is drunk with illicit sex, especially pornography. God had mercy on us in taking Hefner. But now we have to deal with his legacy, don't we? You see, the people of our Lord's day, especially the Corinthians, had rationalized their sexual activity just like people do today. There are plenty of people who, in the name of religion, say, let us eat, drink, and be merry today, for tomorrow we die. And Jesus did deal with that, did He not? Yes, you will die, and you'll go straight to hell forever. If that don't scare you, there's something wrong with your soul. Now, this is our culture. This is our culture, though. Let's live it up today because tomorrow we die. Well, what happens if tomorrow you don't die and you get an STD? What about that? STDs are rampant today, more than any other time in history. Sexually transmitted diseases, rampant. Now, tomorrow will eventually come, and it'll lead right straight to hell, Jesus teaches us. No wonder the Heidelberg Catechism And question one reminds every believer that I am not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We have been purchased at a great price, Christ's precious blood. This is where our faith flies in the face of our pagan cultural emphasis on personal freedoms and rights. I have no personal freedoms and rights. I've been bought. I'm now a slave of Jesus Christ. I serve Him. You know that the gospel message is contrary to what you hear. You know that. We are not free to do what we want. As a result of the gospel, we are free in Christ and slaves to righteousness. This is the most blessed freedom given by God's grace, sealed in the blood of Christ, sanctified in the Spirit, brought forth by word and sacrament, and received by every saint in faith. We have been set free from the bondage of sin to serve Christ and to be slaves of righteousness. That's what we got to keep reminding ourselves. When we see the filth of this world, when we have other things to do that's outside of righteousness. So then, as a practical matter, you're not free to use pornography. You are not free to engage in sexual activity apart from marriage. You are not free to engage in homosexual behavior or culturally pagan myth that you are in control of your body and have the right to choose or what you're going to do. There's no constitutional right there. I remember several years ago, if you're as old as me, you remember Judge Bork as he stood in front of the committee. And they asked him his view on abortion. And he said, there's no constitutional right to abortion. There never has. The Constitution doesn't have anything to do with abortion. And it freaked people out like you wouldn't believe. How dare he say that? You have no freedom if you love Jesus Christ to be a homosexual. You do not have the freedom to have sexually illicit affairs. You are not free to do that. What you are free to do as a believer in Jesus Christ is to glorify God in thought, word, and deed. If that's puritanical, may God bring more puritanical things in our lives. That is true freedom. True freedom, it means to live for Christ, to glorify Him. The bottom line of sexual purity is given to us in 1 Corinthians 6:20. Remember those words. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. This is the battle and war within our hearts and in our culture. To remember that there is forgiveness of sin and enabling grace to overcome the addiction of sexual sin in our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ can and does set us free and makes us instruments of righteousness by His Spirit and His Word. What should you do with your body and your soul? How do we answer that question? Well, the answer is simple. It's simple. Difficult? To glorify God and your thought, words, and deeds. Glorify God by being bathed in our Lord Jesus' blood and continually be washed by the sprinkling of His blood. Glorify God by loving the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, because repentance and faith brings renewal and purity to the soul to face another day. Sexual sins, you're going to fall into it. Some days are going to be better than others. But that's why we have a Savior that continually washes us and gives us the ability through the Spirit to see ourselves as clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Beloved congregation, this is a difficult subject and due to the pagan influences in our culture, but remember the gospel and the power of Christ's resurrection. These sins of the flesh, like sexual impurity, is what we were saved from. As the gospel is preached and brought into our lives, it must be experienced in the heart to hold forth the sword of the Spirit and to fight against every thought, word, and deed which is contrary to Christ and His kingdom. The battle is there. It's always going to be a battle. You're not just going to battle one day and not the other. The battle is constant. Some days will be better than others. But there, the blood of Jesus Christ is always there to wash us, to renew us, to pick us back up. Remember, as the people of God, born again, the cross has cleansed us from all impurity. No matter what your choices have been up to this point, the power of the risen Christ is that nothing can extend beyond the grasp of God's grace and love for you in the gospel. Isn't that wonderful? That as I fall, the Lord is always there to pick me up and to give renewal, to bring back reconciliation. And so, congregation, we say, repent of your sins, raise up with Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, to serve with gratitude, for this is the will of our Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus, that we would glorify God, that we would live in Coram Deo in the face of God, and to fight the battle every day, because the war has won. Jesus won the war. The battle is here only for a time. May God grant us the grace and the peace, the reconciling blood of Christ, to fall before Him, realizing that our help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. May God bless our children. May God bless our families, our marriages, husbands and wives. And may God bless this church in holding up the truth of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we call down the strongholds of this world, particularly in a sexually intoxicating, poisonous culture in which we live. And all too often, Lord, we have participated in that culture. As your people, Lord, we have had and committed sins that are reprehensible. We've had thoughts and desires that are reprehensible. And we confess them to you this day, that the power to turn from sin to life in Jesus Christ comes from the Spirit and moving our hearts to worship you and to walk in righteousness. Oh Lord God, you have made us slaves to Jesus. Help us to serve him, to be instruments of righteousness. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins, and raise us up in the newness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us strength, Lord, by your grace, for your glory. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.